While you're turning there, I want to read you something. You can listen and turn at the same time. Here's one of the scriptures that's in this body of work. But I want to read it to you before we start. Moses says, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight. That should be each of us' prayer, that we ask God to show us himself. Someone has said, I don't have a name for it, for whoever said it, but he said, if all of us just knew who God really was, he wouldn't have any trouble with us at all. Not any. But we don't have a full understanding of that. So, with that in mind, the 33rd chapter of Exodus, and let me give you a setting here. This is the tribes of Israel coming out of Egypt. They've already been through the Red Sea. Moses has already been up on the mountain. He carried two tablets of stone. God inscribed the Ten Commandments on those two tablets of stone. Moses came down, found that the people had talked Aaron into creating for them a gold calf that they could worship. He took their earrings, melted them down, made a gold calf. And now, as Moses is coming down, he took longer than the people thought he was going to take. And as he comes down to his people dancing and praising a golden calf naked. The people, not the calf. So, he goes about trying to straighten out this situation. He gives swords to the tribe of Levi, and they kill 3,000 men because of that. Now, I can remember the stories about the calf and the dancing and whatever. I didn't remember that Moses killed 3,000 men because of what they were doing. So now, after that has all transpired, we start with verse 1 of the 33rd chapter of Exodus. And the Lord said unto Moses, Depart and go up from here, thou and thy people whom thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying to them, Unto thy seed will I give it. You see what God is saying here? I made you guys a promise. And I don't care what you are or what you do, I'm going to do what I said I'll do. Now they have just done something that by rights probably ought to be all wiped out. And God says, I'm going to do what I said I'd do. So Moses, you get these people and start on your trip again. Verse 2, And I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, he gave them a land. You know, some of you know, that whenever the word first came to us, that this property, some people were thinking about giving us this property. God, out of the clear blue sky, put me into this whole idea about giving a group of his people the promised land. And there are so many analogies in the Old Testament account and the New Testament account in Hebrews about this thing. And the thing is, he gave them this land. It's already planted. It's already got wells dug. It's already got houses built. There were so many things that were like here. Everything is already fixed for you to work in. It may not be exactly like you want it, but I've already got it where you can move in and start holding church tomorrow. But he says the land is occupied with people who are your enemies. But I'll drive them out before you. But you're going to have to occupy the land. Now that word occupy that he used got to be a very, very big word in my Bible study. What did it mean to occupy? It means that God says, I gave it to you, but there's a bunch of stuff you got to do too. And that's what we've been involved in for the last year and a half. Is occupy. And he says in verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of you, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. Now look at this situation in plain old everyday 2010 Briarfield broken English, okay? God says, I'm going to do for you what I promised you I'd do. But there's something you need to understand. You guys have gotten so bad that I can't go with you anymore. I'm going to send an angel to accomplish what I said I'd do. But I can't be in amongst you. You know why he says that? For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. I looked up all about that consume. And that means utterly destroy. He says, you guys are so bad that I'm going to have to get somebody else to go in the middle of you and do what I said I would do because you are a stiff-necked people. Now, what does that mean? Stiff-necked in the Hebrew is impudent, stubborn, and proud. So, God says, you've heard the scriptures over and over and over. We've talked about it in the New Testament. He resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Those who tend to exalt themselves, I will abase. And those who will abase themselves, I will exalt. We can learn a lot about God in these scriptures right here because I'm going to tell you something now. Today, in this dispensation, the dispensation of the church, we've got Jesus, very much like Moses, standing between us and God. And we get by with a whole lot of stuff that these folks right here couldn't get by with. So we have a tendency to think, well, you know, we're doing pretty good. But he said they were stiff-necked, stubborn, impudent. And because they had so much pride, he couldn't operate in the group. He had to send somebody else to. Unto a land flowing with milk and honey, verse 3, for I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, verse 4, they mourned, and no man did put on his ornaments. They didn't dress up in their good clothes, because they were so downcast. They were scared. They were sad. They didn't know what was fixing to happen next. They had already seen God's power. They knew what he could do. They just didn't know what he was going to do with them. And the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, verse 5, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up in the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. He said, I can do that. Therefore, now put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto you. He says, don't dress up. Don't celebrate. Don't act like you've been acting every day, that everything's okay, because it's not, and I've got to decide what I'm going to do with you guys. And the children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by Mount Horeb. You know, apparently the people didn't realize that they were like this. Or if they did, they thought it was okay. Now, were they upset because they were stiff-necked or because they were in danger of being destroyed? Well, they were stiff-necked a few days before, and it wasn't bothering them then. So I got an idea that the thing that had them so upset was that they thought that they were standing right on the edge of being destroyed by God. Verse 7, and Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it outside the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now listen to me. We all know about the tabernacle that God had Moses build for him and the children of Israel in the wilderness. This is not that tabernacle. This is what is known as a tent of meeting. This is where the Israelites were holding church. Now, you remember, in those days, after he got the tabernacle built, God dwelt and met these people in the Holy of Holies, in the back of the tabernacle. Well, right now, God was meeting these people in this tent. And it had gone in the middle of them. Now, God says, I can't stay in the middle of it because they're stiff-necked and proud and impudent and stubborn. So I tell you what you do. You take the meeting house, the place where you guys meet me, and move it out of the population, if you will. And it says that he moved it a good ways out. And far off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle, or the tent, of the congregation. For the place of God to work perfectly under those conditions, it had to be taken out from among the normal situation. In order for God to be worshipped like he wanted to be worshipped, he had to get the situation out from the everyday worshipers because of the situation where they were. Stiff-necked is rebellion. And they were rebellious to him. But he wanted it to be obvious that the place that they were meeting had no relationship to the way they were and the way they were acting. Okay? He wanted everybody to understand that when you serve me, you're to be a little different. It says in verse 7, and it came to pass that everyone who sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation which was outside the camp. Now that's an interesting thing. The people who were moved by the Lord, who were serious about the Lord, who wanted to go see if they could find the Lord in a meeting day, didn't go the ordinary way. They went a little bit different. And I'll inject a little question here. Maybe you already caught where I'm coming from. Does it bother you that people say we're a little bit different? I talked last week about the remnant. God always does what he does, not in the masses, but in the remnant, in a small group. That's the way it gets done. And it gets done in a way that's different than everybody else is doing. We've talked about before being a peculiar people. If you follow God like God wants you to follow God, the people around you are going to call you a peculiar people because you're not doing everything like everybody else is. I want to read you a couple of scriptures. I'm going to flip there fast, and you may want to or you may not want to. Hold your place in the 33rd chapter of Exodus if you go. And I'm going to read you something from Luke chapter 6. Now, this is New Testament, okay? We've been dealing with the Old Testament. Now, you say, well, what's the difference? The Old Testament was given to us for an example, too. Yes, it was, but there's something you got to understand. It's the whole thing about Jesus. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament did not live in the hearts of people. God did not live in you and me in the Old Testament. He lived in a tent. And when Jesus cleaned the temple out, he lived in the tent of meeting first. He lived in the tabernacle second. Then he lived in the temple at Jerusalem. And when Jesus went in before he was put on the cross and cleaned the temple out at Jerusalem, he wasn't just throwing a bunch of crooks out of the meeting house. Jesus went in there and changed the whole method of worship. The veil was rent when he was on the cross. God no longer met them in the tabernacle. He no longer met them in the tent. He no longer met them in the temple. From that point forward, those who had relationships with God had them through Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit was inside of them, and each one of us who were born again became a church unto himself. And we carry the church with us, the Holy Spirit in here. Luke chapter 6 and verse 22 says, Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now that word hate is a different word than we use it now, and I've tried every way in the world I could to get a real understanding of exactly what it means, but it's a relative term. We don't use it. They didn't use it then like we use it now. But what they're saying is, you're blessed when other people say, we want no part of you, spiritually speaking. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, verse 23. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. Then I want to flip over to 2 Corinthians and read you something from chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. We used this scripture a few weeks ago. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Satan or Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, what does that mean? He says in another place, don't separate yourselves like some do and have nothing to do with people. So, how do I know exactly how to go about that? Well, look at the life of Jesus. That's what you do. Jesus ate with sinners. He had friends that were prostitutes. He had friends that were crooks. He worked with them. Absolutely some of the hatest people that were in that day, and he got criticism left and right for associating himself with those kind of people. I'm aware of churches today that if you're not dressed right, and you don't smell right, and you don't talk right, one visit is about all you get, and after you get a few looks, you don't go back. You don't feel welcome. Now, what he's trying to say here is this. Like Jesus, you're to be out in the world. You've got your jobs to go to. You've got your business to do. You've got your social functions. You've got your recreation. You've got your sports. You've got your lifestyle to live as a Christian among not only other Christians, but people who are not Christians too. And what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians is what some people have called contact without contamination. You're to be out with them every day. But you don't act like they do. People need to understand that there's something just a little bit different about you. You don't look down your nose at them. You love them like Jesus did. But your interests are not the same, and they see that. Your talk is not the